Our scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So my first year of college, there was a campus-wide talent show. And all were invited to participate in this as very artsy school. We didn't have a football team. I feel like the less sports team you have, the more popular your talent shows are. It's like an inverse relationship. And this talent show was a lot of musicians that signed up. And me and my friends are all musicians, and we signed up. And it very quickly turned into this like kind of silly, kitschy version of karaoke. Everyone was singing along to the songs. Everyone was having a good time until my friend Andrew, who was not a musician, did something a little different. He got up to offer a spoken word poem. And he wore a beanie, and it was about 90 degrees. And he, in the midst of this kind of kitschy karaoke night, sat on a stool in a beanie with a moleskin and just like bared his soul. And it kind of had that rhythm of like, death, I will not part from you because I am running, running, I shall, you know, and it was like, but it was not good. It was empirically bad. And at poetry readings, a lot of people snap when things are done, right? They don't clap. There was no clapping, which is good, but there was also no snapping. There's just silence at the end of his poem. All you could hear was the sound of me and my friends laughing at him. Yeah, it's, same thing happened at 9:45. Everyone was on Andrew's side. But this is great. This is great because if it goes well, you get to celebrate him as his friend. And if it goes poorly, you get to make fun of him all year, which is what we did. We referred to him as Edgar Andrew Poe for the rest of the semester. And he was known around campus as the guy who bombed at poetry on karaoke night. I think of this a lot. I think of this night a lot because Andrew had something, like there was something in him, some place that this was coming from that made him think this was a good idea, that made him think like, yeah, I'm a serious poet and this is the time for me to show my skills. And it was kind of like, dude, read the room. But there's something in him, and there always has been, that he can draw from. And do these, he would get himself in these kinds of situations all the time throughout college. And I was genuinely like envious of it because socially, like I would shrink in that moment and I would run from that moment. But he would kind of rise to the occasion. There was this inner confidence, this inner trust where he could see something that other people couldn't. And sometimes it worked out for him. Other times it was like this and it didn't. But I really respect that. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's anonymous. We don't know who wrote this book, which is kind of exciting. You know, we know who wrote a lot of books of the Bible, but there's an anonymity here, which is interesting. But the language is incredibly eloquent. You go to the Greek, and it's the most eloquent Greek in the New Testament, is in this book. And you can hear that come through in English, right? It sounds like a sermon. It's a letter, but it reads like a sermon. It reads like poetry, right? And I mean, this anonymous preacher knows how to turn a phrase. Listen to this. By faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. By faith, Enoch didn't see death, but skipped it because he had pleased God. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he could not see and acted on what he was told, the word of God. By faith, Abraham and Sarah said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown land that would become their home, a place they could not see. I could go on and on, he wraps up, but I've run out of time. This is good preaching. Right? This deserves some snaps. And what we hear in this repetition of this litany of the heroes of faith is something about sight. There's something about sight, this verb of seeing that keeps coming up. And the author of Hebrews gives us this working definition of faith at the beginning of the reading. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Or as it reads in the message, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It is our handle on what we can't see. Faith is our handle on what we cannot see. And while the author of Hebrews is anonymous, the audience is not. We know who they're writing to. It's a group of Jewish Christians that are very tired, very worn out. Their faith is wavering. Their faith has cost them a lot, family and friends and safety. And there's a lot of Jews around them who are looking down on them for following Christ. You remember, Jesus was Jewish, and there's kind of this division that happens of like, he's reforming Judaism. And then there's people that are like, no, he's doing a new thing that's going to be known as Christianity, but it's not called that yet, right? And so these groups are kind of drifting apart from one another. And this community feels this pressure to go back to what it was, to go back to Judaism without Jesus? And it's kind of mounting and mounting. And there's this question that's raised of like, will they go back to what they knew before, or will they persevere and hold on to this thing that they can't really see? And it's a hard question for us, this question of faith, right? Especially in the modern era, we live in a world of instant sight, instant access. You want to know the score of the game? You just ask Siri and you can see it. I was playing cards on Friday night, and there was an argument that broke out about the movie Rounders. Any fans of the movie Rounders? Exactly what I expected. I am Andrew. Exactly what I expected. This is the best poker movie ever made. So if you like poker, you got to see this movie. Matt Damon, Edward Norton, and one of the guys at the table who hasn't seen the movie goes, yeah, Jon Favreau is, yeah, he was in that. And I was like, have you seen this movie? He's like, no, but Jon Favreau's in it. I'm like, Jon Favreau's not in this movie. You're thinking of Swingers. You're thinking of Maid. And I start listing other movies. And he's like, no, I guarantee you Jon Favreau's in this movie. I'm like, dude, who are you talking to here? All right. I was like, let's put some money on it. Let's make things interesting. Right? It's a movie about gambling, right? Let's make it. And we get into this huge argument. We both end up Googling it. And Google, the AI, the first response of Google, says that we are both right. His says he's not, he's in the movie. Mine says he's not in the movie. And I'm like, all right, let's take it to IMDb, the Internet Movie Database. He doesn't know what IMDb is. Also shouldn't be making this bet if you don't know what IMDb is, right? And I'm like, I take him to school. I'm like, you go through Jon Favreau. Anyway, ultimately, I was right, and it costs the joy of the evening, right? But it was, we can see now this element of curiosity, of trust, of like, oh yeah, maybe I could be wrong about Jon Favreau. That's gone now. We have this insane certainty and confidence because we have access to everything everywhere all at once, right? And it doesn't make us any smarter. And it's not just our phones, right? It's beyond the internet. It's us. We have this certainty in our resume building, our skills, our strengths, our abilities, that we know, we're certain of who we are on paper, or who we think we are, or who we present ourselves to be. And even in the way that life is kind of charted out in America, right? We kind of know what it is we want to tell our kids, right? About you can be anything you want. Just get good grades and have good extracurriculars and get into a good college, get a good paying job, get married, right? 2.5 kids, get the house, 2-car garage, keep working, work hard, get promoted. Hopefully you retire early. Who needs faith when we're more or less have an idea of what's coming next? Anne Lamott, one of my favorite writers, says that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. But then something happens along the way, right? We hit a bump in the road. Divorce, death, a diagnosis, and we're not so certain. And in that moment, a lot of us start to crumble, because we've been trained and conditioned to see that next step in front of us, and all of a sudden we don't see it, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to respond. But the good news for us as Christians is that we have faith. We have faith, and faith is about trusting that God's reality, what God sees, is better, is different, is bigger than what we can see in front of us. Abraham took that first step to a place he didn't know he was going. Moses' parents, they saw the king's decree. They knew the king's decree. Any Hebrew baby boy that's born needs to be thrown into the Nile River, right? They put their son Moses into the river, but in a basket. They're seeing something differently. The Israelites cross the Red Sea. All they see is an ocean, but God sees a sidewalk. Faith begins where sight runs out. And when sight runs out, the author of Hebrews reminds us of something really beautiful, and it's towards the end of the scripture reading, chapter 12. We are surrounded they say, by so great a cloud of witnesses. Pioneers who blaze the way, veterans of faith who are cheering us on. Andrew didn't get any snaps on that fateful poetry night. He bombed. I want to be very clear about that. But you better believe that when that poem was done, me and my friends were screaming for him. We were cheering him on. Somewhat ironically in that moment, but it was also a little bit of no one makes fun of our friend except for us. If he's a terrible poet, only we get to tell him that. Only we get to call him, what was the name? Edgar Andrew Poe. Edgar Andrew Poe, right? That's our joke. It's not your joke. We are part of his community. We are in his cloud of witnesses. We get this image, it's similar, in the book of Hebrews, of running a race. This is what he charts out, right? We're running this race in faith, and the saints who've gone before us, even the saints around us, are cheering us on. Keep running. Don't stop. Maybe don't be a poet, right? But we hear of this litany of these heroes of faith: Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Mary, the mother of Jesus, John Wesley, the witnesses in this very church. They're not gone, right? They surround us, urging us to keep moving forward, keep persevering. Which begs the question for all of us this morning: who are your witnesses? Maybe it's your grandmother who gave you your first Bible. Maybe it's that Sunday school teacher when you were a kid who saw something in you that you didn't see in yourself. Maybe it's that friend who shows up on your doorstep when nobody else would to ask you how you're doing. Faith is never just a private journey. It's a relay race. And we're handed this baton by those who come before us, and we carry it forward for those who come after us. And then we have the opportunity to be in this great cloud of witnesses. We have the opportunity to inspire faith in others. And the climax, the peak of this scripture reading is this. Here's the point. Let's run with perseverance this race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. The pioneer, the first to do it, and the perfecter, the one that lifts up our faith when it's not so great. Runners, so I'm told, do not stare at their feet, right? We're trying to teach our son how to ride a bike and do the pedals, and he's looking down at the pedals, right? When you look down at the pedals, you start to get really wobbly on the handlebars. But you don't look at your feet, you look at what's in front of you. You look to the finish line. And our finish line is Jesus, who endured the cross, who disregarded its shame, who inverts death into life, and who now sits at the right hand of God the Father in a place of authority, as more than just a man. And because of Jesus, our faith is not just this try-harder religion. It's not some self-improvement plan. It's a way of life that's rooted in grace. We run because Jesus already ran. We endure because he endured. We finish because he finished. That's why we look to Jesus. That's why we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Andrew is not a poet. I'm disappointed to report to you. That's not what he became. We saw it when he was 19. Wasn't going to happen. He is, however, a preacher. He's a damn good one. He's down in Texas, Faith Memorial Baptist in the 5th Ward of Houston. Shout out. Not only did he stay in the city, he went into the heart of the city. And that's where he is. And when I'm down as a pastor, I call Andrew. And he says, "What, you want a trophy for this work?" They tried to kill Jesus. Must be doing something right, right? That's what he says to me. And when I need a good word, I listen to his preaching because he's a good preacher. And when I'm tired, I call Andrew. When I need a friend, I call Andrew. He is one of my witnesses, and I know that I'm one of his. You know, we are running this race together. Me, Andrew, you, all of us together, Methodists and Baptists alike, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Rahab. What more could I say? I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. I'm reading from the Message now. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, rerouted alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. And not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together as one completed whole. Their lives of faith, not complete apart from our own. Amen.